I would like you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Some years ago, I tried out for a play. And this was a major production on the campus of Bob Jones University. And when I was asked to try out, I thought for sure I would land a certain part in this play. Because I thought I would do well in that particular part. I had had leading roles in previous plays. I know I don't seem like an actor, and I'm really not. But on this particular play, I thought, well, this is a good part. I would like this part, and surely I'll get that part. I was so convinced myself of that, that I told a few people that I think I'm going to get this part. And I gave them the reasons why. Well, the day came when we found out what part we would be playing. And I found out that I would almost be just a walk-on. With a few lines to say. In fact, if you go to my office, you'll see the photograph of the play I was in. I had really deceived myself. Nobody else had deceived me. The director hadn't deceived me. She hadn't said, hey, this is the part I'm going to give you. I'm thinking about giving you this part in the play. It was all my fault. I had deceived myself. Is it easy to deceive yourself? Have you ever deceived yourself with something where you thought, okay, this is what's going to happen, and you're so sure of it that you begin to put your eggs in that basket only to find out later, wow, how did I ever think that? You know, there's a lot of people who are deceiving themselves. And this passage makes such a case. One day, it will be shown that to be saved means much more than simply making a profession. There are a lot of people today who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They profess it. In fact, if I were to ask you how many people in the United States of America claim to be born again, you would have to answer, according to Barna, that it's somewhere in the 60 or 70 percentages. Do you believe that? Do you believe that 60 to 70% of Americans are saved today and that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior and that they're on their way to heaven? Would you believe that? One day it's going to be proved that to be saved means much more than making a profession, that Christianity is not just a profession, it is a practice. But self-deception is easy and dangerous. And I submit to you that there are many, many people today who have deceived themselves into thinking that they're on their way to heaven. Many, many people who have deceived themselves into thinking, you know what, I'll never see the flames of hell. Many people are deceiving themselves. In Matthew chapter 7, you're going to see in verse 22, it says, many will say to me, in, and then it says, that day. What is that day? There are many who thought that they would be a part of the kingdom of heaven who in that day will be denied entrance. For those who do enter, most of you, I trust, it'll be a day of surprises and disappointments. Because perhaps some of your friends and some of your relatives you thought would join you in heaven won't be there. There may be some seated next to you or across from you or in front or behind you that you thought were going to be there who may not be there. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 is a sobering portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus speaks about the judgment of the self-deceived. If you were to go through this chapter and look at verses 1 through 6, you'll see the judgment of self. We're to judge ourselves before we judge others. In verses 7 to 12, we are to be using good judgment in giving. Verses 13 and 14, judgment of direction. Jesus says there are two roads. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. For broad is the way, it says in verse 14, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In verses 21 to 23, then, we get to the judgment of the self-deceived, right after Jesus talks about the judgment of deceivers in verses 15 to 20. So you go from the judgment of false prophets in verses 15 to 20 to the judgment of false professors in verses 21 to 23. And I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. Am I deceived? Have I deceived myself? There may have been others who said to you at one time, oh, you're a Christian, don't worry about it. And they could be part of that deception. But there's certain characteristics of those who have deceived themselves that you'll find in verses 21, 22, and 23. Let's look at verse 21, because here we see the face of the deceived. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Sometimes we describe a person's face to identify him. Now, I didn't used to do this. I didn't learn this until I married my wife. I would usually say, you know, what's his name? What's his name? She would say, what's his face? And when I first heard that, I'm like, you mean what's his name? No, what's his face? And what she was meaning that is somebody identified by, I can see the face, but I can't think of the name. What's his face? Since we cannot see the heart, we are easily influenced by someone's face and what comes out of the mouth on their face. And so the face of the deceived is what they are saying, first of all. And what are the self-deceived saying in verse 21? Lord, Lord. This is what they're saying now. Lord, Lord. You know, I can say those words with earnestness and sincerity. And I could make you think that I'm a Christian. I dare say that Hitler could say those two words in such a way that you would think he was a Christian. You can say the right things and remain on the outside. Salvation, folks, is not the repetition of words. Well, I said a prayer. Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Folks, you can say the right things. You can have the right vocabulary, the right Christian vocabulary. You can say it with earnestness, and you can say it with tears streaming down your face, deceiving yourself. Today, we think that somebody is really sincere if they just have the right emotions when they preach, and when they sing a solo, if, you know, everything just looks really sincere. We can deceive ourselves. You know, you can call Jesus Lord and not do what he says, which is the will of God. Notice what it says here in verse 21. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, is the one who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But if you call Jesus Lord and do not what he says, it is a flagrant inconsistency for you to pretend that he's your master. Was it not Jesus himself who said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Here Jesus says, not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who shall enter are those, in verse 14, who go through the narrow gate that leads onto the narrow road. But the face of the deceived is seen in what they are saying. The face of the deceived is also seen in what they are ignoring. What are they ignoring? The will of my Father. They do not the will of my Father. When you see the words, not all, not everyone, implies there will be some. Some who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but folks, not all. Those who will enter are those whose profession of Lord, Lord is evidenced by their obedience, who are doing the will of God. What is God's will? Well, we know from 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is willing that all should come to repentance. And we know from 1 Timothy 2:4 that He would have all men to be saved. And we know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We know what God's will is. Salvation is not simply a profession. According to Jesus right here in Matthew 7:21, it's doing the will of God, which is an evidence of the profession. Years ago, my dad, I've told this story before, gave me a list of things to do one day. Among that list was to go out and shoot the dog, which I did not want to do. Now, if I had gone out and weeded the garden, which I'm sure my dad would appreciate, would I have done his will that day? Anybody awake here? If I had had on that list, shoot the dog, and I had gone out and cleaned the barn with all the manure in it and cleaned all that manure out, would I have done my dad's will for that day? Would my dad have appreciated it? Yes, but did I do his will? I did not do his will. If on that list he said, shoot the dog, and I went out and mended the fences in the pasture, would I have done my father's will? So many people can do all kinds of things that, yeah, to everybody else looks good, and we would say, well, that pleases God. But if we don't do God's will, then I am violating what it says here in verse 21. The will of God. That's the face of the deceived. But then we see in verse 22, the faith of the deceived. Note what it says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, Lord, have we not? The faith of the deceived is answered by that first question, what? That day will reveal what they were really trusting in. Let me ask you something. What are you trusting in? Many will say, refers to the many in verse 13 who are headed for destruction. And know what they say. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not spoken for you, God? Have we not been an ambassador for you? Hey, I can tell you of a preacher once who preached an excellent message who was in hell today. You say, how can you say that? How do you know he's in hell? Because Jesus called him a devil. Can you doubt that Judas Iscariot preached a good message? Can you doubt that Judas Iscariot impressed people that he was one of the great disciples of the Lord Jesus? Can you doubt that? Did he not prophesy in the name of Jesus when Jesus sent out the 12 and said to go out? Take neither scrip nor all kinds of things. You just go in my name and you preach in my name. Can you doubt that Judas preached a good message? I tell you, he had to have preached a good message. Otherwise, the other 11 would say, there's something wrong with this guy. But it came to the very day that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they still didn't know who he was. It is possible for you to preach a good message. And today, we're deceived by people who preach well. Because they have a large crowd and a big invitation and people come forward to get saved. So have we not prophesied in thy name. Secondly, and in thy name have cast out devils. Judas Iscariot and the others of Jesus' disciples, it says in Luke 10:17, returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. Do you doubt that Judas Iscariot was able to cast out devils too? Someone once said, it is a minor matter for the devil to let himself be expelled, even by an evil fellow, if he chooses, and yet to remain unexpelled. By this abominable deception, he possesses and traps the people even more completely. That passage I just quoted in Luke chapter 10, where they returned with joy, saying, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. Jesus says this in verse 20, rejoice not that the spirits, that is the demons, are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I wonder if he must have been talking to Judas Iscariot when he said that. Have we not cast out demons? Thirdly, in verse 22, have we not done many wonderful works? And I want you to contrast something. Notice what we have done in verse 22 with doeth God's will in verse 21. We can do many wonderful works without having done God's will. You can have an impressive ministry that draws lots of crowds. You can even perhaps perform a miracle and some tremendous wonders. I know of a couple of guys who were able to mimic some of the miracles that Moses and Aaron performed. They stood before Pharaoh, and Moses and Aaron cast down their rods, and they immediately turned into serpents. Pharaoh looked to Jannes and Jambres and said, why don't you do the same? Go ahead. They did it. They mimicked what Moses and Aaron had done. Moses turned the water into blood. Pharaoh's magicians mimicked it. Moses was able to call frogs upon the land. And as if that weren't enough, Moses' magicians did the same. Have we not done many wonderful works? If you were to go to Matthew chapter 24, it says this in verses 24 and 25, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. You mean false Christs and false prophets can show great signs and wonders? That's what Jesus said. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Jesus is stating there that what is going to take place in the tribulation is going to be so convincing that the signs and the wonders that are going to be performed, that if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, speaking of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. I wonder if what's taking place today in many churches isn't preparation for the Antichrist, where people are emphasizing miracles of healing and so forth and so on that will deceive many people. Revelation 13, we've studied this in the adult Bible class, talks about the Antichrist. He doeth great wonders and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. I know people were going to say this. I know people are going to say to the Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? I know they're going to do that because they have said that to you and they have said such to me as well. They have said that about movements and organizations that are wrong. Here's what they say. But look at all the wonderful things that are happening. Look at all the people who are being saved. How can you say this isn't of the Lord? Now, I don't doubt that God can even use a false preacher to preach something where someone could get saved. I don't doubt that. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that man's ministry is endorsed by God. The question here, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many wonderful works? The question, all three of those questions expect an affirmative answer. The affirmative answer, yes. Not only are they deceived, though, they are conceited. Notice the emphasis. What is repeated in all three of those questions? Have we not prophesied, would you read with me, please, in thy name? And, read it out loud, please, in thy name have cast out devils. And, in thy name have done many wonderful works. All three performed by means of his name. Much is done today, folks, in the name of the Lord, which is not done for the Lord. And yet it's so easy for us to be impressed when a person uses the name of Jesus positively. If it weren't so sad, it would be humorous. When an athlete gets on TV and claims to be a Christian, and people say, I didn't know he was a Christian. Well, I wonder why. Maybe they never had a chance before, but maybe their life doesn't show it. Sometimes we're impressed when a person uses the name of Jesus positively as in a politician. That's even worse. For their own advancement. Folks, what you see in verse 22 are people who are not trusting in a person. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are trusting in their own works. Their faith was in what they did. Well, the second question I ask with the faith of the deceived is not only what, but when. Jesus says, in that day. This is what they will say in that day of judgment. That day refers to the day of the Lord. Here's how Zechariah describes that day. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. In other words, these people will carry this self-delusion beyond this life right up to that very day. Not only what, not only when, but who? To whom will they say this? Verse 22, many will say to me, to Jesus Christ. John 5:22 and verse 27 says that the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son and hath given him authority to execute judgment. And he gives the judgment in verse 23. What's his judgment? Depart from me. There's the faith of the deceived. It's in their works. It's not in a person. And then you see in verse 23 the fate of the deceived. We've seen the face of the deceived, what they say now. We see the faith of the deceived in verse 22, what they will say. And then we see the fate of the deceived in verse 23, what Jesus will say to them. But what they professed contradicted what Jesus will profess or openly declare. And here are those sobering words. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Never did I know you. Indicates that they couldn't have at one time been saved and then lost it. Because even during the time they claimed to be saved, Jesus never did know them. Listen to me, everyone who's seated here, even in this small crowd this morning. It's not who you profess to know, but who Jesus confesses to know. That's important. The very same word Jesus uses here, he uses in Matthew 10:32, where he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. I know, former Vice President Dan Quayle. I and Juanita had our picture taken with former Vice President Dan Quayle when he was Vice President. Are you impressed? But he doesn't know me. And he doesn't know, at least I don't think he knows you. You may profess to know somebody, but you may profess to know the Lord, but folks, if he doesn't know you, he cannot confess you before his Father, which is in heaven. Oh, he knows about you. He knows your name. He's watched your life. But he never knew you as one of his own. There was no intimate relationship. There was no fellowship. It's like it says in Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. He knows those who trust him. And in John 10:14, Jesus said this, I know my sheep. I know them. So the fate of the deceived is seen in that little phrase, I never knew you. The fate of the deceived is also seen in the phrase also where it says, ye that work iniquity. Literally, you who are practicing lawlessness. Look at their accomplishments in verse 22. Look at what they did again. They prophesied in his name. They cast out devils. And in his name they did many wonderful works. And he calls all those things that they did works of iniquity. Their list of accomplishments, Jesus calls lawlessness. Now, we live in a day of toleration. We live in a day of no absolutes. So no one can claim to be right, they say. We are told to accept and respect all opinions, celebrate academic freedom, celebrate diversity of lifestyles, celebrate religious interpretations. Everyone wants to get along as we travel the wide road and walk in harmony along the path to destruction. But in that day, only one group of people will be right. And this is something that those who hear do not like to hear. That somebody can actually be right and somebody can actually be wrong. Folks, those who enter the narrow gate and walk the narrow way in obedience to the will of God, it says in verse 13 and 14, those who enter in at the straight gate are those, in verse 14, who lead or on the road that leads to life. And there are how many who find it? Very few. But there are many in verse 13 who are on the going through the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. And how many are going in that? Many there be that go in thereat. Jesus here says in verse 23, ye that work iniquity. And then these three ominous words, depart from me, go away from me. Can you imagine hearing that on the day of judgment? When you stand before the Lord, he says, go away from me. I never knew you. That speaks of eternal separation from God in hell. Spoken of in Matthew chapter 25, where it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, go away from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. And folks, we read in Revelation 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Isn't it something how a man's pride leads to self-destruction? I was reading again this last week through the book of Exodus, and I was reading in chapter 10 where Moses is bringing up all these plagues by the hand of God. And it says in chapter 10 and verse 7, Pharaoh's servants said unto Pharaoh, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Here's Egypt self-destructing because of the pride of Pharaoh. Even the servants said, Pharaoh, don't you know we're almost destroyed? Let them go. But a man's pride leads to self-destruction. And a man's pride leads to self-deception. Let me ask you something. Do you have the face of one deceiving himself, one who professes to know the Lord when he does not know you? Do you have the face of someone who's self-deceived? Do you have the faith of someone who is self-deceived? Faith in what you prayed. Faith in your works. Faith in what you do. Faith in a list of accomplishments. Rather than faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. If you have the face of somebody who's self-deceived, and you have the faith of someone who is self-deceived, you will share the fate of the self-deceived. You will hear Jesus Christ the judge say, never did I know you. All that you did to impress me are simply works of lawlessness. Go away from me. Would you agree with me that those would have to be the worst words anybody could ever hear from Jesus? Go away from me. But folks, you can know the promise of John 5:24. Spoken by Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. My concern, and even in preaching a message like this morning, is that there may be someone under the sound of my voice who thinks you're saved, but you're deceiving yourself. There may be some here who know you're not saved. Can you tell me with 100% assurance that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven? Can you give me 100% assurance of that now? If you say yes in your heart to that, could you take a Bible and show me how you know that? If not, what are you trusting? What are you trusting? Are you deceived? Would you bow your heads? With your eyes closed, your heads bowed,